Good morning. Hopefully with God's word still turned to Luke chapter 8, we'll begin looking at this parable that's a sort of a continuation of the one from last time, the parable of the sower. It's the parable of the lamp. Jesus speaks of this similar thought in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's text, talking about a city upon a hill and a lamp not being put under a bushel. Luke places it here. Again, let's remember how they're writing their history. Their history is polemical. Their history is trying to tell a particular story from a particular perspective in a particular way. And Luke's trying to make a point with the history that he's telling. And so he puts this parable here on purpose. The first thing that we want to see is that the Christian life should make an evident difference. Christian life should make an evident difference. You saw some of that in the missional video this morning. But this is sad that for about 2,000 years now, Christian people in every generation have had to point this truth out to other Christian people. Because every generation of Christians have struggled with this truth. The Christian life should make an evident difference. Modern pastor David Platt tells a story, and I'll borrow his illustration. He says there was a man who arrived late to a big meeting, and suit was pressed, shirt was pressed, shoes were polished. He looked very well kept, but he was late. And on arriving late, he tells everyone, "I'm so sorry that I'm late. You won't believe what's happened to me." And they say, "What?" He said, "It was the most terrifying experience that I'd ever had. When I was coming here, I got a flat tire on the interstate, and I got ready to get out of my car to check the flat, and I was hit head on by an 18-wheeler in the interstate. And after getting up from being hit by the 18-wheeler, I tended to my tire and I got that fixed and I got my car and I came here to our meeting today, and I'm sorry that that made me late." You all having the same response that everyone in the room at the meeting was having, of looking in absolute disbelief that this person with a well-pressed suit and a well-pressed shirt and nicely shined shoes and clearly no display of personal injury had been hit headlong on the interstate by an 18-wheeler. It would be an evident difference in his appearance had he been hit by an 18-wheeler going 75 or 80 miles an hour on the interstate. It would have been noticeable. No one believes that he'd been hit by an 18-wheeler. How much more then if we've been impacted by the second person of the Trinity, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The Christian life should make an evident difference. So where do you see that from the text? Look at what Jesus says. "Now, no one after lighting a lamp..." Let me clue you in on the parable. He doesn't give an interpretation of this parable like he did the parable of the sower. So we got to kind of work through the parts. "No one after lighting a lamp..." Who is the person lighting the lamp? It is God the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, by means of the gospel, who is lighting the lamp of salvation in your life. You're the lamp. God has lit you on fire through the gospel. And after he does that, notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't cover the light that is now in your life that he has lit through the gospel and hide it under a container. He doesn't put it under a bed. But rather he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. Now, the beauty of this parable, this is what I really love about this parable. It's so grace and gospel centric. You didn't light yourself on fire. Someone else lit you. And the purpose of the lighting was not so that they could see the lamp. the instrument used to carry the light, but rather that when people look at you, they might see the light itself, which is foreign to you, but has been given to you as a gift from the outside. The light is not inherent to the lamp. Even at your home, even though we don't light lamps anymore, we don't, you know, unless power goes out and all you have is candlesticks, we don't do this anymore. But natural to the lamp at your house is not the light bulb. You have to go buy one of those, if it didn't come with one, and put it on there. Some other thing from the outside has to be added for the lamp to actually give off light. It's not something that's natural or instinctive to the lamp itself. And though people may admire the lamp when they come here, oh, that's a lovely lamp. People are glad for the light that's coming from the lamp, which is not natural to the lamp itself, but is something that's given to it from the outside. God has lit us on fire, if you will, to use the language, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, not so that people come and admire the lamp. By the way, back in Jesus' day, they didn't come into the house. Oh, what a lovely lamp. It was a stick with oil on top or a little bowl with oil in it. It was not very impressive. At least not in most people's houses. It wasn't anyway. Maybe in palaces they might have had some more ornate ones. But on the whole, it wasn't very impressive. And what value did it bring? The lamp had no value in and of itself, except that it was a medium by which to carry light to others. This is a beautiful thing that Jesus is teaching here. Purpose of a lit light is to illuminate. That's what it does. Covering it up would be counterproductive and foolish. Light is meant to be elevated, that sight may be made clearer to all those who come in contact with it. That is the purpose. And so this is the parable that Jesus is telling us. The Christian life should make an evident difference. More times than not, when people see us, they should see something that is different from the rest of the dark world that we live in. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to all be extraordinary, you know, whatever. Because I think that happens a lot in Christianity. A lot of Christianity, we do this weird cross comparison. Well, you know, I just wish I could be as impactful as so-and-so. I wish my life has as much meaning as such and such. And somehow we diminish the light that Christ has given us because we don't seem, quote, as publicly impactful as someone else might be. And this is why I love the statement that Martin Luther made a bunch of years ago. He said that greater things have been done for the gospel when a father changes his child's, perfect for Father's Day, when a father changes his child's diaper, than has happened in all of the monasteries in all of Europe. Now, he was belittling the monasteries and the priesthood and Catholicism. But he was also elevating that your light ought to be evident regardless of where God has put you. It should be evident to your family. It should be evident to your coworkers. It should be evident to your fellow churchgoers. It should be evident to the people that you engage normally in the community. It should be evident when you're sitting in 4:30 traffic at Broadway and the Loop. You can't say amen, say ouch. It should be evident on December the 23rd when you forgot that one gift you were supposed to get before you left town for the family gathering and you're standing at Walmart and they have 27 cash registers and one cashier checking all 187 other people who forgot that gift that day. It should be pretty evident to the people standing in line with you that Christ has made a difference in your life. Say, Philip, you've ceased preaching. You're right. I went to meddling long ago. A Christian life should make an evident difference. And how do we go about this then? Jesus does something very interesting at the end of this parable. Because parables are usually attached with an instruction. This is a similar instruction to the end of the parable of the sower. At the end of the parable of the sower, if you were to go back a few verses to verse 8 of this same chapter, he concludes that with this phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He concludes this parable with a similar command. So take care how you listen. Be careful how you listen. This is an extension of the parable of the sower. And then he gives this interesting dynamic. If you have light, if you've been lit and elevated and put up so people can see, if you've received that light, remember it's a gift, it's not natural to us, more light will be given to you. This is what he says. Take care how you listen. Why? Whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. There's a compounding principle in the spirituality here. So, Philip, I don't understand that. You know, I don't really understand that either. But this is what I know. And this is experiential, and it's proven by many texts in the scripture that this experience is right. And I don't understand why it is this way. But we have in the scripture continual instances of people who know the word well, but their lives do not reflect knowing the word well. Pharisees are a great example of this. I know that we constantly belittle the Pharisees. It's really easy to do in hindsight, being 2020 and none of them being here to defend themselves anymore. Jesus did a fine job of belittling them for us, as did John the Baptist. And so we just kind of follow their lead, those terrible Pharisees. I want to give everybody a reality check here this morning. If a Pharisee showed up at Sylvania Church, within a short period of time, we would be making an amendment to change our rules about how long a person has to be here to be an elder, because we'd want that dude to be an elder at our church. He would outwardly be morally upright, and he would be by far the most gifted in theology of any person who's in the church building right now. Jesus never called these guys out on lacking understanding of the scripture, not once. It was how they applied that scripture to the way they lived their life. That was the problem. Hey, you've searched the scriptures. Hey, you know the scriptures. Hey, you've read Moses. Hey, you understand what the word says. Hey, do you remember what the prophet said? Never one time did Jesus say, you guys don't understand any of this stuff. They understood this stuff. They knew what was going on. But it was how they applied it to their lives. They came to the scripture. I'm going to go ahead and say ouch for you, since I'm going to be able to say amen. They came to the scripture going, wow. All these little peons around me don't understand the same way I do. I got such great insight. Let me come out here and show these people everything that I know. And as such, their light was actually hidden underneath a container. It wasn't giving light to anybody. Jesus is directly talking about people of that mindset. You're taking this light and you're covering it up. That's what we do when we try to make the word about us and our ability and our capability and what we know and what we don't know and what we understand and what we don't understand and how much greater that is. And if everybody else would just think about this the same way that I do, we'd all be better off. Which is precisely how the Pharisees were. Remember the prayer interaction that Jesus told at the temple. A publican and a Pharisee went up to pray. Those wretched tax collectors. People have had beef with tax collectors for a long time now, so just the way it is. Those wretched tax collectors. He went up and he went to pray and he wouldn't even look up and he kept his face down and he beat his chest and he said, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And then a Pharisee went up to pray. And he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I do all of these wonderful things. I'm even better than this tax collector who's over here praying next to me. Jesus said one of those men went to his house justified. I guarantee you one of them got a better grade on the theology test than the other one did. But one of them was hiding his light and the other one wasn't. And so Jesus gives the warning here. It's an extension of he who has ears to hear. Be careful how you listen. When you open up the word, when you attend a Bible study, when you go to Sunday school, when you're in a corporate worship setting, when you're listening to your favorite podcast or your favorite other preacher. You notice I threw in a little self-promotion and pride there. Your favorite other preacher. When we're listening and we're learning and we're reading and we're evaluating the text, be careful how you listen. Friend, if you and I predominantly make this book about us, we hide the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ under a container. The true beauty of this gift from God, this book, is that it doesn't really care how special you think you are. It doesn't care what you think about yourself. It doesn't care what conclusions you have come to and how smart you think you are. This is a written down version of a glimpse at the mind of Almighty God. This book should make all of us feel very, very small. And I've said things like this before, and I want to use today as an opportunity to give some clarity to some statements I've made in the past, because I don't want people to have the wrong idea. I've made allusions to a great dislike for what I do in the past. It might lead some people to believe that I don't necessarily want to be a pastor, that I don't enjoy pastoring this church, or maybe I think that you all are very problematic people and I just don't like being around you. All of that's false. I don't like what I do because it requires me every week to let the light of this book shine on me in such a way that I have to give a sound public presentation of the truth it's trying to teach all of us, which means I never get the chance that other people occasionally get to go, I just can't take it anymore, and close it and set it down over there. Without fail, at least half of the time, when I'm prepping to do what I do on Sundays, I have this conversation with God. Really? That's usually how it starts. Really? There's no way I can say that to those people. Because I'm not real sure I get it yet. Not that I don't understand it, but God, have you seen my life? And he's like, yeah, I have. I think it's so funny that you're going to have to talk to these people about this week. I'm like, thanks. Appreciate it. God's hilarious, by the way. Got a great sense of humor. Took a guy like me and turned him into a preacher where every week I have to like let him shine this on my life and go, Philip, you got about 3 more days to work that out, buddy. Okay. All right. And then I get done preaching and I go, I'm not even more close. And he goes, yeah, you're really not. Guess what? We're going to do this again tomorrow. Okay, all right. Friends, you don't hide the light. And what does light do? What does light do? Light makes dark things go away. That's what light does. When you get ready for your deep spring cleaning, you'll hear an announcement later about that for the church, the reschedule of that. You get ready for your deep spring cleaning at your house. You start shining those lights in those places you hadn't gotten to in a long time. Why do you do that? First, to make the bugs run away, because they don't like being in the light. Then to see where all the stuff is. I mean, if you just reach a broom in there and sweep, oh yeah, it's clean. How do you know? Get in the crevices. Get in the deep places. Get in the dark spots. Find out what's really lurking down in there. That's what light does. And our lives as Christians are supposed to be elevated up on a lampstand to light the whole house. That's what it's supposed to do. We're supposed to be, Jesus elaborated on this in his Matthew version of this, shining cities on a hill. Giving light not just to the house, but to the whole world. When people look at us, they should see light where all around them is nothing but darkness. And so Jesus then, in a very real way, in this next part of the text, this historical section after the parable in verses 19 through 21, shows us the importance of both hearing and doing. The Christian life is a life not just of hearing constantly, but also pouring back out what has come in. That's what light does. For those old lamps, they would add the oil because you needed the oil for the fire to go. So you put the oil in and the fire would come out when it was lit. There's a coming in and a going out. There's a reality to this in our lives. It says Jesus' family arrived and was trying to get to him. They were trying to get where he was. They were unable to get to where he was because of the crowd. And they sent messengers through and word through to let them know. Your brothers and your mother, they're standing outside. They wish to see you. And Jesus makes a very profound but difficult point. He answered those messengers that had come to him to tell him that his family was there. And he asked this question. He says, essentially, he asked, who is my family? And he answers it, those who hear and do the word of God. My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. I know it's true for several of you. It's true for me and it's true for Amanda. But we have members of our blood family that don't really know the Lord, don't care anything about the things of Christ. And I have a greater resonating relationship with people that I've just met recently in my life, here in East Texas, here in this place, because we have that same light. We have that same outside influence that has come in and is transforming us from the inside out, that work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, than I do with even some people that are born into my same family. Who are my mother and my brothers and my others elsewhere? Jesus says, and my sisters. Who are these people? Who are they? They're the ones that hear and do the word of God. Flip over just briefly to James, the book of James. James chapter 1. And picking up in verse 23, he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, this gospel message, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Friends, true, transformative, saving faith is always accompanied by action. It's always accompanied by action. The magnificent principles taught to us in the scripture, there is not one of them as highbrow as some of them are. And I'll tell you, there's some really top shelf things that God's trying to teach us in the scripture. They're hard to grab a hold of sometimes. But even the top shelf things that Christ is trying to teach us through the word and by way of the gospel are all of practical value. There is not one doctrine of the Christian faith that is just pure doctrine in and of itself. It is always accompanied by action. Always. Even the Trinity, as complex as it is, it drives us to the action of not worshiping a false god. Of not confusing, say, as centuries later would happen, Allah with Jehovah. It causes us to understand who Jesus actually is, that he's able to save, and then present the gospel accordingly. It helps us to avoid a self-help gospel when we come to recognize that it is the God-man who is the one who's on the cross. And that there's no way I can help myself from the sin that abides in me if it's necessary for the second person of the Trinity to become a human in order for my salvation to be secured. There's no doctrine that does not have some sort of outward practical application in the Christian life. And so when the scripture says we can't just be a hearer of the word, We can't just be like the Pharisees who studied for the sake of study to know. But we also have to put those things that we come to know by the grace of God into action in our lives. Whether it's battling sin within or it's declaring the gospel without, we must respond outwardly. Why? Because Christianity at its core is about grace, and grace brings about transformation. That's what grace does. I am not ever the same again for entering into the presence of Almighty God. We don't light a lamp and hide it under a container. We don't put it underneath the bed. Instead, we set it up on a lampstand so that it might give sight to all who come in. That's what we do. It's transformative. I stopped being a worthless piece of metal or a useless piece of wood, and now I have effectual purpose in the world because light is coming out from me. Not because there's anything special about me. Not because the light is natural to me. But the light has been given to me from an outside source. And now I am of use because I have become what I ought to be. I am bearing, practice, the image of God. That's what I'm doing. And this is what Jesus is trying to communicate to this group of people with this parable. Is that the Christian life should make an evident difference in the world that it's planted in. Whatever world that is. Notice I didn't say you had to go make a world to get in. Find a world to be in. Whatever world you're planted in. But Philip, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Please don't belittle being a stay-at-home mom by throwing the word just in front of it. Philip, I'm just to this, I'm just to that. No, you are made and now being remade into the image of God, being conformed to Christ Jesus, becoming part of a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, part of a lamp that has now been lit by the fire of the gospel that should give sight to all who come in and see it. There's no just in front. Well, the only people I impact ever are my kids or my spouse or a couple of coworkers because we work in a small office. Then be light there. Be light there. Because friends, as much as I want piles and piles and piles of you to catch Dave or me or whoever and say, you know what, I think I need to do that thing on the video. I really do. Friend, if you're not light here, you won't be light there. The sad reality in the Christianity that we have created is we have this disjointedness that you heard about on the video today because Christians forgot a long time ago that it's easier to walk across the street than it is across the world. We've gotten it backwards. Oh, no. It's way easier for me to jump on a plane and learn a language and go to a whole culture. No, that's actually really hard to do. The easiest thing for you to do is to walk across the street. That's the easy thing. But Philip, that's my neighbor. They know stuff about me. Because Christianity hasn't made an evident difference. So Philip, you're meddling again. That's what Jesus did when he told parables. He meddled. Hey, I'm being as sincere with you guys as you are with me right now. When I became a Christian all those years ago, as my wife likes to tell the story, when I was not dateable material. Love that she says that. It's the nicest way anybody could ever talk about my life before Jesus. When I was not dateable material. And then I had this radical encounter with Jesus Christ. And then I would go back and tell people, man, you know, I've repented of my sins. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus now. The people who knew me when I was not dateable material, the immediate thing, every one of them to a person, their response was, "You?" Had a friend of mine that knew me at both parts. Knew me in my later teen years, and then we disconnected for a long time. And I walked in the first day of seminary, and I sat down on second row or something, and I was looking through the book, waiting for class to start, and in walks this guy, and I kind of glanced up, and he glanced at me, and we both kind of, and he kind of took a step back and went, "Philip?" And I said, "Chris, what are you doing here?" I said, "Jesus changes people's lives, man." He said, "He must." And he went and found a seat, you know. Sometimes, friend, you have to swallow a lot when you've been lit by the gospel. Because there's going to be people that know things about you that don't look very much like Jesus. And the beauty of it is that you can just chalk all that up to grace. And say, "You know what? I wasn't born this way. I was reborn this way. And I don't always get all of it right. But thank God that Jesus keeps applying the oil to keep the light going. Thank God that He still shows grace to me by keeping me lit. That's what He does. And now, little by little, I can see the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, even if it's just at a crawling snail's pace." And friends, I'll tell you that even that is far more hopeful than anything being offered in this dark world. Even just the chance to crawl away from all of the doubt and the fear and the longing and the emptiness of this broken city of man, with the even just hopeful attempt of getting scraps from the master's table, like the one woman that Jesus touched their life said in the Gospels. Just the opportunity to make it to the door, that's far more inviting than anything this world has to offer. And so, friend, the Christian life ought to make an evident difference, even if it's ever so slight, ever so small. It ought to make a difference. And it ought to be enough of a difference that the people who have not been lit by that same gospel look at you and go, "Wow, there's something different about you. You're not the same person you used to be." What greater opportunity do we ever have to make much of Jesus than when somebody says something like that to us? "What's going on with you, man?" Even if they say it in the negative. You have no idea in that transitional point of my life how many people that I used to run around with would start the sentence with, "What's going on with you, man? Seems like you're off." Yeah, I am a little off. It's not like it used to be. And I don't have it all figured out yet, and I'm still struggling through a bunch of this stuff. But let me tell you something that's different that's going on with me. I lost a lot of friends, though. What happens when you light up? Yeah, it lets people see, but you know what else it does? It makes the bugs scurry. The darkness wants to find someplace else to be. But the Christian life ought to make an evident difference. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you that when you light us up with the gospel, you don't hide us under a container. You don't put us under a bed. You set us up on the lampstand. It gives light to all who come in. Father, let, as you say in your word, let our light show so shine before men that they see these good works that are not ours. They're extensions of your grace, your goodness through us. Father, let them see that and give glory to you, our Father in heaven. We thank you in advance for what you will do when we let and allow the light that you've given to us to shine and shine brightly. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand for this time as we sing a song of response.